there, folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, Associate Professor of Theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We're making our way through what I've been calling the top 40 texts of the Bible. Every Christian must know these top 40, non-negotiable. You got to know them. Yes, your 40 might be different than my 40 if we sit down, and I can be persuaded on some of these, I suppose. But this one, this one's a doozy. This one that we're on here now, this is the triumphal entry. It's in all four Gospels, which alone is kind of, that's significant. And so here we have Matthew's account. Why Matthew? Maybe I'll talk about that in a little bit here. But anyway, triumphal entry. Last time we did the raising of Lazarus, which was pretty close to the final week of our Lord's earthly life. And now this is Palm Sunday. This is the Sunday of that final week, and it's very rich. And I think again, this is just. Everybody has to know how this week begins, and it's not a accident that all four gospel writers have this. Again, this is very significant, and so that's why it's the next one, number 27 already. Can you believe it? Here we go, Matthew 21, and then the pericope, the verses that I select for this is let's see, 1-11. Okay. Those are the verses, and they read as follows. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples did and went as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Alrighty, so there you have the text of Matthew chapter 21. Again, this is referenced in the other Gospels, and sometimes it's very helpful to reference the other Gospels if they include a little detail or something that Matthew doesn't. And so I brought with me my synopsis here, a little parallel reader of here's Mark's account, here's Luke's account, here's John's account. But okay, first thing first, I mean, the text starts with a note of geography, doesn't it? When they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives. Now, why might it be important to start on a geographical note? Well, I guess one thing is Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that stones the prophets and so on. Jerusalem, the headquarters, David picked it way back in the day. This is the Lord's holy city. This is where the temple is. And so we are drawing near to Jerusalem, to the place of the temple, to the place of the crucifixion. We are drawing near. That language itself is very rich. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is drawing near. The time is drawing near. And so you get this anticipation. We're drawing near to the temple of our Lord's body and blood. We're drawing near to the kingdom of heaven in the person of Jesus. We're drawing near to a new Jerusalem, a heavenly Jerusalem in him. They came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives. This is only mentioned, this Bethphage in the triumphal entry accounts. It's a couple miles, mile or two from Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives is, you can go there today. Maybe some of you have been there. You can go there on the Mountain of Olives, kind of sit up there. It's very fascinating. They have some very, very old olive trees there, whose roots, I mean, some of them are thousands of years old, which is kind of amazing because the very, very inner core of that root is, oh my goodness, this was alive when, quite possibly alive when this was going on. But anyway, Mount of Olives, you can sit on and kind of overlook Jerusalem or overlook the Temple Mount. So they are on this, we're anticipating this drawing near to Jerusalem. Again, holy city, holy place, temple, place of the crucifixion, of course, will be the destroy this body and I'll raise it again in 3 days. Jerusalem, golden city, heavenly city, because of what Jesus is about to do. He sent two disciples. Now, this is a fascinating thing. First of all, why just two? And why aren't they named? This is the interesting thing, too. All the other gospel writers are with Matthew in this. So there's a lot of two-by-two going on. He sends out his disciples two-by-two. We also have this, I don't know, we also have, where two or three are gathered, there I am among them. You need two witnesses, so there's also that. Maybe you've heard of that, too. You need at least two witnesses, two or three. You got this two-fold stuff. What I like about this, leave them unnamed. This is a very, this discipleship, this is a very apostolic kind of ministerial moment, I think. He sends two disciples. They're never alone. When our Lord sends out his ministers, they're never alone. And they are unnamed, I think, because this is exactly what he continues to do. He sends out his ministers, saying to them, go into the village in front of you. I mean, that's the other thing, too. Why not? John at the Passover says, well, it was, you know, Peter and John whom he sent to go prepare the room for the, you know, there's certain times where you get names. But no, leave those things, let it be. Because Jesus continues to send out his disciples, never alone, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. Now, this is a fascinating thing to say. Go into the village, the one right according to your facing, like right in front of you. Now, that is awesome. Don't name it. This is the thing, too. Don't name the disciples. Because the Lord still sends out his disciples, don't name the village. Clearly it has a name. Go into the village in front of you. But if you leave it as, go into the village in front of you, you will have a place right in front of you. He will send out his disciples throughout the ages, and they will have a plentiful harvest right in front of them. Go into the village. Just go. There's movement, right? You're not sent. You're not. Apostle means sent one. You're not sent alone. You're not sent without a purpose, without a destination. Go into the village in front of you. The work right in front of you is there for you. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest would send out his harvest. Go to the work right before you. The work is right before you. Go to the village right before you. The place, the work, the task right in front of you where I've placed you. And immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Now, this is where it starts to get a little interesting because the other gospel writers, Mark has, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Luke says, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Okay. And then John has this colt and so on. Well, here's the thing about Matthew, and this is partly why I picked it, is that he mentions both a donkey and a colt. Hold on to that for a second. I'm going to reference that later. But why a donkey? Why a donkey? Well, a few reasons. Donkey, actually, you know what's fascinating about this is that Genesis 49, old school, verse 10, says that the scepter will not depart from Judah. And it references this donkey, this colt, in this context of there will be a king from the tribe of Judah, and he'll have something to do binding the donkey to the vine. He'll have involvement with a colt or a donkey. And so I think first and foremost, I wonder if there's a little bit of messianic prophecy here in the background. But let's keep pressing this. Why a donkey? Well, there are lots of, I don't know, references to donkeys in the scriptures, donkeys as part of one's possessions. You got a lot of camels and donkeys. What do donkeys do? Scriptural references. Speaking of scriptural references to donkey, of course, verse 5 is a quotation from Zechariah. This fulfills a prophecy, not just Genesis 49, but also Zechariah 5. Behold, your king is coming to you on a donkey. So I guess there's that too. The scripture said it would go down this way. So there's that too. But also, I want you to think a little more about what a donkey is, why it was so, I don't know, valuable back then. What do you do with donkeys? They carry your baggage for you. They carry your loads. They carry your burdens. You're the burden. It's a burden-bearing animal. And listen to what Jesus says. Go right to the work in front of you, and immediately you will find burdens, burden-bearing people. You will find donkey. You will find a colt with her. Untie them, loose them, release them, and bring them to me. Loose, release, untie those burdens and bring them to me. I will bear this. Wait, no, that's why we have the donkey. No. Bring that donkey to me. I will bear this burden that you might think of when you think of a donkey, but I will bear this burden. If anyone says anything to you, bring those burdens to me. That's what I've come to do. If anyone says anything to you, I love this. If anyone says anything to you, that's just like, well, what are you talking? Jew or Greek or Gentile? Or if anyone says anything to you. So if anybody asks for the hope that is within you, this is what you shall say. The Lord needs them. Now that is, in what sense does the Lord need them? Who's the Lord? The Lord? The Lord Jesus? Why does the Lord needs them? In what sense does he need them? Well, this is true to my character. I need them in the sense of this is who I am and how much you mean to me. I need them to be the Lord and Savior that I am for you. The Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. Now, that is awesome. The Lord needs them, and any follower of this operation will, into your hands, I commit my spirit, into your hands, here, take my burdens, my frustrations, my loneliness, my sorrow, my guilt, my transgressions, my iniquity, my sin. Place it all on Jesus. And this is an interesting thing, too. There's just a lot to say here. So he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill. Okay, so we have Zechariah here. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. By the way, this is in the book of Zechariah, 14 chapters. This comes in chapter 9, where it's very much kind of an end times group of chapters. Like, we are in the end times with this. Say to the daughter of Zion, one of those who would say, yes, you are the one who bears burdens for us. You can take these right away. I confess that you do indeed need them in that sense. Behold, this is what you say to the daughter of Zion, the one who trusts and believes in this burden-bearing Savior. Behold, your king is coming to you. What kind of king is this? Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. That's the thing about it, is that this prophecy itself talks about the foal of a beast of burden. And yet this is the very animal that our Lord chooses to ride into Jerusalem on. This burden-bearing animal. This is the kind of king that he is for you. His reign is characterized by burden-bearing. What kind of king does that? Well, the king that comes to you and meets you right where you are and says, untie those burdens and bring them to me. I need those. Whatever it is that is bothering you, whatever it is that weighs on you, your king is coming to you. You don't have to bring yourself up to him. Your king is coming to you, humbly, lowly, and mounted on a donkey. lowering himself to take all those burdens upon himself. The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed him. Great stuff. There's both movement there and there's actions. Our Lord sends out disciples, they go, and then they do just as Jesus directed them, untying those burdens, forgiving sins, granting eternal life because of those burdens being placed on another. Lots to say, including the burning question, why do we have both a donkey and a colt? Stay tuned. We'll tackle that first thing when we come back.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the Contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of Matthew chapter 21. It's the triumphal entry, we usually call it. This is an amazing just activity to just look at the other accounts. I was over the break kind of checking out what Mark and Luke have. When they describe this colt, they say, on which no one has ever sat. Doesn't that kind of amplify what's happening here? There's a burden bearing that's going on that no one has ever done. This is a unique kind of, who can possibly do this? And then we have also in Mark and Luke, actually somebody asking them, what are you doing untying the colt? Now, Matthew doesn't include this. Matthew just says, if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he'll send them at once. And we talked about that a little bit before the break. Mark and Luke have people saying, those who stood there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? It's almost a practice, a trial run of like, this actually happened. People did ask about the reason for the hope that lies within them, and they said what Jesus had said. That's what Mark puts it. Or in Luke, they said the Lord has need of it. Like, this is exactly what they did when they were asked about it. Okay, so back to Matthew. Okay, I mentioned Mark, Luke, John, they all mentioned just one animal. Matthew mentions two. They brought the donkey and the colt, two animals, and put on them their cloak, and he sat on them. This has caused a huge kerfuffle, you might say, in the history of interpretation. Like, okay, so Mark, Luke, and John all mention one animal. Matthew mentions two. What's going on there? Okay. Now, some have tied this to the fact that Matthew quotes this prophecy from Zechariah, which says, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So there you have it. In the prophecy is both a mentioning of the donkey and the colt. But then the liberal scholars would come along and say, well, that's just, he misunderstands parallelism. It's not talking about two different animals. It's just how poetry works. You say one thing and you say it again in another way, but it's only one animal being referenced the whole time. Well, here's the thing. I mean, in these debates about, okay, well, was it just one animal or two? What I love about Matthew is he's emphasizing this, what role would this colt play in this whole beast burden-bearing situation? They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Okay, they put on them their cloaks. We'll talk about that in a minute. When you see the paintings of this, Jesus is sitting on the donkey, and then there's a colt next to him. And I think that's incredibly rich, and here's why. This is a burden-bearing event, phenomenon, okay? And I think Matthew elsewhere in his gospel stresses the fact that if anyone would follow Jesus in this, we're going to have to take up our cross and follow him too. There's a seat for you, as it were. There is a colt here. It won't be the mega burden-bearing that Jesus is going to do, but if you want to be involved in this, we're going to have to take up our burdens as well and follow him. There is a calling to bear one's cross in this drawing near to Jerusalem for the eventual heavenly Jerusalem. And this colt, I think, is a way to signify. This is also Matthew, I mean, elsewhere in the gospel, again, this take up your cross and follow me, and anyone who loses his life will save it, and so on. This is very rich throughout his gospel. I think this is another way of emphasizing that. And by putting on them their cloaks, this is the thing, too, is that this is activity of the people. They put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. He sat on the cloaks. This is another thing, too. They're spreading their cloaks on the animals. They're spreading their cloaks on the road. And they cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Now, this is also something that kind of indicates this whole colt business to me, because this is the kind of stuff that elsewhere, if somebody, you know, asks you for your tunic, you know, give the shirt off your back kind of saying, this is something that you do elsewhere as the burden you're called to do in that particular moment. So you put on them their cloaks. They put on their cloaks on the road. Here, take this. I mean, on the one hand, because of the gospel, what do I need these things for? Take it, okay? At the same time, there is this old, like, putting off of the old self, the old stuff, like this, the old ways, the old me. I mean, when you hear this language of cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road, that's even a creational kind of thing. These are things, not only personal possessions, they're cloaks. I mean, Matthew makes it a point, these are their cloaks, that's their possessions. But what is this to me? You are bringing an even better cloak for me. That's a cloak, a garment of salvation, a cloak of righteousness, a baptismal gown. So I don't need this old stuff anymore. You take them. Take this, bear this too. This old stuff, this old self, put off the old self. In fact, if any tree is not bearing good fruit, it's going to be cut down. That's also big in Matthew, this cut off the, if this right eye causes you to sin, cut it, the right hand, pluck it out, or the right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Cut it off. Get rid of the old stuff, the old self, the old possessions, the old creation. Make way for it. I mean, branches, those are trees. I don't own that tree. But they're cutting branches from the trees too and spreading them on the road. Here, trample these down. All of creation is groaning, by the way. So cut off the old, I mean, if that hand causes you sin, cut it off. If, right, the tree doesn't bear fruit, cut it down. It'll be chopped down, right? Just put off the old self with him and get ready for this new garment, this new creation that comes by way of this humble king coming to you mounted on a donkey. The crowds went before him, and that followed him. Oh, by the way, you know, I just noticed here in Luke, they actually set Jesus upon it. That's an interesting little, Matthew doesn't write that, but it's here, Jesus, I don't know, come be our guest, bear this burden, this is yours. They set him on there. The crowds went before him and followed him, which is, I mean, do you notice how we began? We began with just two disciples. Now what are we doing? All of a sudden we're talking crowds, and then we're going to the whole city. This is kind of blossoming. This is exactly how the church works too. You send out your disciples. There's a harvest. They preach, they teach. You got a congregation. Pretty soon, the word spreads to, the word goes out to all the nations. This is baptize and teach, make disciples of all nations. This is exactly how the church works. So they're before him and they're after him. And they're shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Have you ever heard this before? This is probably familiar to a lot of you. Hosanna is a Hebrew word meaning save us now or save us, please. Okay, now, on the one hand, we have a king here. Okay, a very humble king. But if you say Hosanna, that means you need saving. Yasha is the Hebrew word there. Hasha, Hosanna, Hosanna. So you need a savior. Blessed to the Son of David. Okay, so this fulfills prophecy. This is not just Zechariah, but also like 2 Samuel 7, Son of David. Oh my, I will be to him a father, he will be to me a son. This is a king. This is a savior. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. That sounds pretty divine. And then at the end, they say what? This is the prophet. So did you see what happened? Prophet, savior, king. All of this is being confessed about him. And when he entered Jerusalem, by the way, the Hosanna is a quote from Psalm 118, which is very rich. It's actually Luther said it was his favorite. In Psalm 118 is a lot. Not only these Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, save us, Hosanna in the highest. It's also a psalm about the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. It's also this, I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. It's also this, this is the day that the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. So when you say Hosanna to the Son of David, you're alluding to, oh my, here is this king, prophet, savior who will be rejected. And yet that stone that was rejected is going to be the cornerstone. He is the one who, even in death, yet lives. And the one who brings a new day that the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. When he entered Jerusalem, now we have the movement on Jesus, the whole city, that's disciples, crowd, now crowds, and now whole city, was stirred up, which is literally seismic. So think earthquake. So think shaken, not stirred. Sorry, that was really terrible, wasn't it? But hey, you know, they translate it stirred up, but it really literally means shaken. So shaken, not stirred. Anybody? Okay. The whole city was stirred up. There was an earthquake. The whole city was rocked. This is like earth-shattering event. Another one of these end times kind of moments. In fact, it almost sounds Christmas-like to me. All of Jerusalem being stirred up, being shaken, troubled by the birth of this. King Herod and all of Jerusalem being stirred up. There is a new entry. This baby, oh my, this is the baby that stirred up all Jerusalem. Now, as he enters Jerusalem and goes to his death, the whole city was stirred up saying, who is this? Which means this brings a reaction. You cannot just ignore this and say, Jesus is a non-issue. The whole city is stirred up, and it brings about a questioning, the inquiry about the identity of Jesus. Who do you say that I am? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Is he just a prophet or is he more than a prophet? I mean, who do you say that I am? And as Peter said earlier in the same gospel, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the one who draws near. This is the one who comes to us to bear our burdens, the one that gives us forgiveness of sins, life and salvation. Our King coming to us humble and mounted on a donkey. What a great text, isn't it? Very rich, and we'll say more as we move along about this Holy Week that starts here. That's all the time we have for this particular podcast, but stay tuned. We'll press on. Tell your family and friends and others to hear about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.